We're in Psalm 31, verses 1 to 24 this morning, handling harmful brainwashing efforts. We face significant harmful brainwashing efforts today. We face it in our politics. A letter to the editor by Mark Godburn of Norfolk commented that people are canceled for their beliefs, speakers are disinvited, students railroaded, professors fired for not hearing to woke ideology, and Justice Department targets parents as extremists for disputing leftist school board policies. The left's draconian society is becoming more rooted every day, where it's regarding masks, abortion, environment, critical race teachings, trans athletic competition, etc. Whatever the issue, the left demands complete compliance, or you're slandered, hounded, and ousted from every leftist pulpit in the press, the Hollywood, academia, and government. Another letter by Jean Bielczyk of Woodbury added, "I'm appalled at the Associated Press's level of radical left-wing opinion masquerading as news. The AP is so decayed that it can no longer tell the difference between actual news and its deranged woke opinions." But in sharp contrast, on the morning of July 4th, I found my street littered with pamphlets from a white supremacist group that was soliciting people to join it. I know that Marxists often try to infiltrate opposing parties to stir up strife between them to create social unrest and promote socialism. So I wondered if this pamphlet incident was a fake anti-woke brainwashing effort by Marxist agitators. Later, I found out that the paper indicated it came from a Nazi group. But I know that Marxists like to infiltrate far left and far right groups and get them to going at it so that they can create unrest. And then they offer socialism as the peaceful solution. But the whole thing has been stirred up by Marxists. We face brainwashing pressures in regard to our spiritual beliefs. A recent Supreme Court ruling held that the Clean Air Act does not give the Environmental Protection Agency broad authority to regulate greenhouse gas emissions from power plants. In a dissent, Justice Elena Kagan wrote, "The court appoints itself the decision maker on climate policy. I cannot think of many things more frightening." However, in Genesis 8:22, God promised to keep the climate moderate enough for man to live on earth as long as it remains. But now a Supreme Court judge has been so swayed by climate change ideology that she has expressed alarm over a threat that doesn't even exist. Also, the editorial, "Liars They Are Not," noted that the U.S. Supreme Court's decision, which overturned Roe v. Wade, has led liberals to insist that the justices in the Dobbs majority lied in their respective confirmation hearings by saying that Roe was a precedent worthy of respect. Actually, there's nothing to the lying accusation because judicial precedent carries sizable weight, but it is not absolute. If it were absolute, the infamous separate but equal precedent set by the Supreme Court in Plessy versus Ferguson in 1896 would still be law of the land. Yet the pressure is on to have us think that the court's majority lied so as to get us to tolerate abortion. That's what the real issue is. So we ask, how does God want us to handle the harmful brainwashing efforts that we face? We've got 24 verses in Psalm 31, so instead of reading all of them this morning, I'm going to cut right to the chase and get into the ministry of the word itself and organize this. In Psalm 31, 1 to 24, David faced life-threatening stress due to the efforts of his enemies to brainwash others around him to David's eventual harm. What they were trying to do is to brainwash the enemies around him to believing lies about David so that they would turn against David. That would isolate David so he would be easy for them to kill. That's what they tried to do. Now, the stress of this whole incident is evidenced by the way that David's thoughts as to subject matter are somewhat scattered throughout the psalm. It's interesting, as a pastor, I've been in situations where I've had to, or I've had the privilege of counseling people who face stress or who are facing stress. And whenever I do that, I find that they will jump from one subject to the other because they're struggling with the issue of the stress. And so their thoughts sometimes are very disjointed, and they may just run on and on for a little while. I generally let them run on for a little bit, but eventually I rein them in and say, okay, let me help you think through this, and then try to organize their thoughts. Disorganization is one of the problems of stress, one of the results of stress. So what we're going to do is organize the Psalm's subject matter to understand David's crisis and God's solution in Psalm 31, 1 to 24. David faced slander that was meant to turn others against him so that his foes might easily kill him because he wouldn't be supported. I'm going to read about this in verse 13, verse 18, and verse 20. Verse 13, David said, "For I have heard the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they took counsel against me, they devised to take away my life." And then verse 18, "Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous." And then again in verse 20, "Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of men. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues," the slander of tongues. Now, this slander successfully created a relationship barrier between David and other people who were around him. This is recorded in verses 11 and 12. David's neighbors expressed utter contempt for him because of the deceit by his foes. Verse 11, "I was a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors." And then David's friends dreaded to contact him. They were afraid to associate with him. Verses 11 and 12. "They that did see me without fled from me, mine acquaintances, and a fear to mine acquaintances. They that did see me outside fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel or a clay pot." What a clay pot was good for was nothing but to be thrown out and to be utterly rejected. And that's what David felt like at this particular point in his life. Well, David's solution was to trust his life and his welfare to the Lord, to seek refuge by trusting in God. He does this in verses 1 to 10, verses 14 through 17, and verse 19. And of course, this solution is confirmed by David's final testimony that occurs in verses 21 and 22, where David said, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee." It sounds like this might have occurred in the town of Keilah, one of those towns where David went into the town to hide and to protect himself from Saul. But the people of Keilah, he found out, were getting ready to turn him over to Saul. So he had to flee from the city, and he had to go hide, I believe, in the cave of Adullam, one of those situations. Well, after God had rescued him, David shared with God's people advice for similar crises that they faced in verses 23 and 24. David advised God's people who might face similar trials to love the Lord, for he preserves the faithful and pays back the punishment that is due to those who wickedly afflict the righteous. I read about this in verse 23. "Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and plentifully rewards the proud doer." The word rewards actually pays back or recompenses. And then accordingly, God's people need to handle harmful brainwashing threats by their foes by taking courage in God's goodness and power and waiting on the Lord to act in their behalf. Verse 24, notice the closing encouragement that David provides. Verse 24, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." That's what we need to do. God is on our side. He's the one to whom we can turn when life is turning against us, especially because of the brainwashing efforts of the enemies. So the lesson is, when David faced the threat of enemies who slandered him in order to brainwash his associates into opposing him that they might kill him, David relied on God to preserve him and to recompense his foes in justice. So in application, we have got a couple of applications, then we have a whole bunch of applications in reference to the conclusion section. Number one, may we trust in Christ, who has died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. I mention this every Sunday, not only because I want to make sure that people come to know the Lord, but in order to apply what we've got in the other passages of Scripture, in number two, and also in the conclusion section, you have to relate to God. You have to be in relationship with God. If you're not in relationship with God, then you're not a recipient of all these blessings. So the first blessing is to, of course, obtain eternal life. We need to believe that Christ, that all of us have sinned, including the speaker. All of us have come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, which is eternal separation from God and hell. But God sent his Son out of his intense love for us. He died on the cross in our place. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. If we believe in him and in his atonement for us on the cross, God forgives us our sins, gives us eternal life, and then we become children of God. And once we become a child of God, then the rest of the message applies to us, because there are wonderful promises that God has to provide for us, especially with this issue of brainwashing. So number two, may we handle harmful brainwashing efforts by relying on God and his ample spiritual resources and ministries described in Scripture, that we're going to look at in a little bit, to preserve us and to handle our foes. We have a lot more resources available to us than what even David had in his day, because one of the things that we have is we have God the Holy Spirit, who is indwelling us as Christians. And he has a wide variety of ministries that he performs in our behalf, to us, for us, and through us, that help in regards specifically to brainwashing, because God is very concerned that we not be deceived, not unnecessarily be deceived. So I want to get into that. In the conclusion section, first, we rely on Scripture to avoid being deceived by the harmful brainwashing efforts mentioned in our introduction. On the woke issues opposed by Mark Godbird's and Jean Belchick's letters, such issues are pushed by Marxists who secretly fuel conflicts between different groups in society to create social unrest in order to offer Marxist solutions to that very unrest. Brannon House, in his book Marxianity, wrote about this in pages 42 and 43 and 21 through 33. They've been doing this for years. In fact, J. Edgar Hoover, who used to be the head and the founder of the FBI, complained in 1967 that the Marxists had been doing this for 50 years already in the United States. So right now, it's been closer to 100 years. They've been doing it since the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia. Now, to overcome such deceit, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12 claims that God has given us our ears and eyes to reveal reality over what others try to make us think to the contrary. It's interesting, Marxists will try to tell you that your eyes and your ears aren't telling you the truth, that you've got to believe what they tell you. God says, no, I gave you your eyes and I gave you your ears as the best means of empirical knowledge that you will ever have. So, well, your eyes are not going to lie to you. Your ears are not going to lie to you either. Listen with your ears. Watch with your eyes. That's my way of showing you how to discern if you're being had or not. Also, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 to 17 calls us to use Scripture for discernment. In fact, in verse 13, Paul said, men shall go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. In fact, today, I believe there are many people who are writing for the liberal press who themselves are so deceived, I don't even think many times they understand that they're promoting something that is a bias. They're not even aware of it. So we need to use Scripture. Now, on handling the white supremacist pamphlets that were scattered on the street, regardless who dispersed them, Galatians 3, 26 to 29 claims that in Jesus Christ's salvation, race, gender, and ethnic barriers are all removed, that all who trust in Christ are of Abraham's spiritual seed. So there ideally should be no racism at all, especially in the church. Okay? We are one in Christ. My parents raised me in Nigeria, West Africa. A lot of my culture was picked up there, especially in Yoruba country down in southwestern Nigeria. Some of my best playmates were African children. Some of the Africans took care of me when I was a baby. They're kind of like aunts and uncles. And so when I came to the United States, I was kind of shocked to find out that we had racial issues. In Africa, the tribal differences are much greater than racial differences. It's fascinating. But racism is something that should never, ever be a part of the Christian's vocabulary or part of his thinking at all. We're all one in Christ. Now, on climate change, we've already noted this, and I keep repeating it because I find people find that this is very encouraging. Genesis 8:22 shows that God promised to keep the earth habitable for man as long as the earth remains. And we know that the earth is going to remain until after the Great Tribulation, when you have the great white throne and God causes all unsaved people to come up and stand before the throne, and they're judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. Then heaven and earth are passing away with great fire and great heat, according to 2 Peter chapter 3. But that's a long ways off. But until then, we're going to have seed time and harvest. Now, on the leftists' charge that the Supreme Court majority lied in their confirmation hearings by saying they respected the Roe v. Wade precedent, though they overturned it once they got on the court, the majority actually followed the court's precedent of overturning its infamous 1896 Plessy versus Ferguson, separate but equal ruling. And Roe v. Wade was infamous. The Supreme Court in 1973 rejected the Hippocratic Oath that explicitly forbids abortion. That's the oath that doctors used to take. The doctors don't have to take it anymore. I think probably because it's so opposed to abortion. But that was an oath that was formed by pagan Greeks, not even Christians. And they overlooked Christianity, likely due to separation of church and state, to rely on ancient pagan religions to condone abortion. Well, Justice Samuel A. Alito, in the majority opinion that overturned Roe, claimed that its reasoning was exceedingly weak. Its academic commentators, including those who agreed with the decision as a matter of policy, were unsparing in their criticism of it. One of them was the recent justice who passed away, Ruth Bader Ginsburg. She was in favor of abortion, but she said the way the court made a ruling in 1973 is wrong. Interesting. Also, Exodus 21, 22, and 23 clearly prohibits abortion on demand. We covered that last week. Second, 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14 directs us to preserve through the Holy Spirit who indwells us believers the form of sound words given to us by the Scripture's writers, and that guards us from harmful brainwashing. To take advantage of the Holy Spirit's ministries to that end, we describe them as follows, and I utilize these ministries all the time as a pastor to keep my head square. All believers are indwelled by the Holy Spirit according to Romans 8, 9 and 1 Corinthians 6, 19, but to enjoy the edifying ministries of the Spirit, we must have the sins we commit as believers confessed to God, 1 John 1, 9, and rely on the Spirit's motivational promptings of righteousness, Philippians 2, 13a, to carry out his biblical directives that equips us to perform, Philippians 2, 13b. In other words, if we're relying on the Holy Spirit, we're going to find the Holy Spirit prompts us to do certain things, and he also equips us and motivates us with the power to do those things. So we're not alone in this Christian life. B, when we thus truly fellowship with the Holy Spirit, since every believer has been anointed by the Spirit to be equipped to discern spiritual truth from error, according to 1 John 2, 20 and 27, and that as we rely on the Spirit, we will discern spiritual truth from error. Now, I was just talking in Sunday school this morning how amazing this works. We have people who have come from backgrounds that are completely godless, and it's interesting to listen to them testify as to how God led them into the truth from the absence of Christian teaching entirely. And yet the Lord led them. So God can lead us if we are willing and if we are open to the Spirit of God. See, the Holy Spirit will then teach us biblical truths according to John 14, 26 and Ephesians 6, 17. In times when we need his help to offset harmful brainwashing efforts, the Holy Spirit will remind us of helpful Bible truths that we have read, according to John 14, 26 with Ephesians 6, 17. And this shows the need for daily scripture reading, 1 Timothy 4, 13 and Deuteronomy 17, 18 to 20. It's interesting, Dave happened to mention this passage in Deuteronomy 17, 18 to 20 in the children's conversation. I think there's a reason the Holy Spirit wants us to get into reading Scripture daily. It's amazing how many times I'll be struggling with something that is, I've read something in the paper or an issue that is concerning me. The Lord will get me into Scripture, and before you know it, all the fog is gone. I see entirely, very, very clearly what's true because of the power of the Word of God. Now, the Holy Spirit will then guide us in understanding Bible prophecy of future events, according to John 16:13, and that will guide and settle us in living, especially in today's age. He will guide us into understanding all biblical truth, John 16:13. I claimed that one so I could understand the errors of Calvinism and Arminianism as a student and in the pastorate. This last ministry is critically important in that Scripture gives us all the information we need to function with every good work until the rapture. 2 Timothy 3:15 to 4:2 tells us that the Bible actually underwrites everything that we need to know to do every good work until the rapture of the church. That's tremendous. And that's why it's so valuable to read it. And it equips us then to handle every single harmful brainwashing effort we will ever face until we're with the Lord. Also, the Holy Spirit will lead us in our daily lives in accordance with revealed Bible truths, Romans 8:14, and often he does so by circumstantial evidences that align with Scripture. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10, God led the Apostle Paul and his team, not by a direct word from the Lord, but by means of circumstantial experiences. God shut every door except the only door that he could, and that is to cross the sea and to go over to Europe. And then Paul had a dream about a man saying, come over and help us. So they concluded that the Lord had called them, and there's no evidence of an angel appearing. I think God did that to show how he leads us circumstantially. Or we can simply obey Scripture itself. Scripture itself many times is very clear in Ephesians 6:17. H, the Holy Spirit will experientially parent us so that we are not left to function as spiritual orphans in a world that is full of harmful deception. In John 14:16-18, in the New International and the English Standard Versions, Jesus says, I will not leave you orphaned, literally, but I will come to you. In other words, the Holy Spirit will act as a parent. Both of my parents are deceased. There are many times when I've been tempted to want to call on the phone to heaven. I don't know what the 888 number is, or the 800 number. I wish I could, but no one's told me the number. I'd love to get their advice. But the Lord says, you don't need their advice. I'm your parent. John 14:16-18. And 2 Timothy 3:13 talks about how God equips us to overcome the deception that occurs in the world. I, the Holy Spirit, will assure us that we are God's true children, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ in hope of the glory and eternity to which we are destined. That's Romans 8:16-17. And then the Holy Spirit will fill, and that means control, us in causing us to produce upright behavior in our marriages and our families and our workplace relationships. Ephesians 5:18-6:9. The Holy Spirit will also equip us to use the spiritual gift for service that he gave us at salvation, that we might effectively serve the Lord, in 1 Corinthians 12:1-11. Now, Bible passages listing the spiritual gifts of today, not the temporary sign gifts of tongues, interpreting tongues, healing, prophecy, and apostleship that are misunderstood and misused by some Christians, are Romans 12:6-8, 1 Corinthians 12:8-10, Ephesians 4:11, and 1 Peter 4:10-11. And then finally, the Holy Spirit prays for us and our needs to God in Romans 8:26-27. A lot of times we need a lot of help, and we need people to pray for us, but no one around us knows that we need help. We may not even know we need help. So guess what? The Holy Spirit prays for us to the Father. Isn't that wonderful? He covers all the bases. All we need is to relate properly to the Lord, and he protects us in so many ways. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we then handle harmful brainwashing efforts by relying on the Lord and his ample spiritual resources and his ministries, as explained in Scripture, to preserve us and justly to recompense us and to recompense our foes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm so grateful for the ministry of God the Spirit. God has thought of all aspects of need that we have. And this issue of facing deception, brainwashing efforts by people of the world, maybe people of the world who are even under the influence of Satan, cannot overcome the ministry of the Holy Spirit to equip God's people to discern the truth. All we need to do is to relate properly to the Spirit of God himself. And he's indwelling us. He's a parent to us. He prays for us even when we don't know that we need the prayer. He teaches us. He guides us. He brings things to our remembrance. He does so many things. I ask, Father, that as believers we would take advantage of the manifold ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we might enjoy a life of clarity as regarding our thinking, and also discernment, that we might live lives that are productive and peaceful, and that are full of peace in our minds. I would also ask, Father, that if there's anyone in our service or who may be listening by way of the MP3 recording or the cell phone who as yet has not made the decision to trust in Christ, that they would see the tremendous need that they have, that there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain, and that's by faith in the Lord Jesus and his finished work on the cross, that they might have eternal life today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.